The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
You can turn in that word to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 is where we left off last week, and we'll pick up in verse 23, and we'll make our way all the way to verse 38. Probably one of the most exciting places in the Bible. I know that you've been looking forward to this all week. That is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You've been wanting to hear about his roots all week, haven't you? You've wanted to see his family lineage. And so I want to just begin by helping you to see why this is so important. First, we've seen in the Gospel of Luke that this historian, Luke, this medical doctor, this pastor, this missionary, he is trying to persuade you and I. He's trying to convince us that we need Jesus for everything. In fact, Luke is trying to help us to see that he's not the hero. Jesus is the hero. And so he begins by saying, listen, there's been eyewitnesses who have affirmed that Jesus is alive, that he is resurrected. There have been people who've been talking for years now and telling others that Jesus was perfect and he died and he didn't stay there in the grave. He was resurrected. And Luke said, I'm just going to compile all that into a coherent, orderly account. And then he tells the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, remember? And Zechariah and Elizabeth would say the same thing. Jesus is who you need. He is the one that will radically transform your life. And he is the one in whom you will find life itself. In fact, no matter how far you go back in your own roots, until you get rooted in Christ, you will not find your true identity in your life. We'll come back to that. Then he picks up with Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph would say the same thing about the baby that she gave birth to, and Joseph, the son that he raised. Jesus is the one that you need. And then the angel Gabriel would say the same thing, that Jesus is the promised one from the Old Testament. And then we saw, as we continued in the narrative of Luke, that those two people in the temple, the older man, the older woman, Simeon and Anna, same message for them. Jesus is the Christ. In fact, you remember Simeon, he said, I'm an old man now, and now that I've seen your salvation, God, in Jesus, I'm ready to depart in peace. I'm ready to die now that I've seen Jesus. And Anna, her heart was just as filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise. You saw the shepherds in the field. They recognized the same thing. And then you saw that Jesus at the age of 12, remember chapter 2, that as he matured and growed, it began to dawn on him that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And by his own testimony now, Jesus, he's beginning to recognize, hey, everybody in this world needs me. And that was not prideful and arrogant for Jesus to do, because it was true. And then last week we saw that John the Baptist said the same thing when he was preaching on the banks, not of the Coosa, but of the Jordan. And he said, listen, Jesus is the one that all of you need, Jew and Gentile alike. And then the greatest confirmation, in fact, there can be no greater confirmation for who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what Muhammad says Jesus is. It doesn't matter what other people say Jesus is. What matters is what ultimately God, the Holy Spirit, who descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and the Holy Spirit of God said, yeah, that's him. That's the one that you need. You won't find it on a television show. You won't find it in a politician. You'll find it in that man right there, the one who just got baptized, who came up out of the water. And then there was a voice that thundered from the heavens, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the confirmation of the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. So get this. If you don't believe yet and you came in here and you're saying, I'm considering Christianity, I'm not sure yet, or maybe you have doubts, Luke is writing so that you might have certainty about the things that you've heard in Sunday school from your parents or in the kids' videos, What's in the Bible, or VeggieTales. All right? Now, Luke says, but I'm gonna give you even more evidence for who Jesus is. He says, I'm going to take you back to his roots. I'm going to give you his genealogy. I'm going to give you his family tree. And there's a reason for this. So when you get to genealogies in the Bible, don't fall asleep. Don't skip over them. Now, you may not just be able to read them and figure out what they're saying. You may actually have to study them. And so this morning, we're going to study the genealogy. And if you fall asleep, we've got security guards that will wake you up with a billy club. Don't you fall asleep. Don't you miss this family tree of Jesus. It's a lot of detail. In fact, 77 names we're about to read. Are we going to read it? You better believe it. We're going to read it. You know why? Because this church, we believe God's word. And we believe that every single word matters. You don't skip over one jot or tittle. When God speaks to us, we say, yes, sir. We say, what must we learn, O master? And he says, I want you to learn about my genealogy. And we say, okay, let's do this. So are you ready? All right. Now, I'm gonna sympathize with you, okay? We don't normally do this, but I think this will help you today. I don't want you to fall asleep as we read the names, so I'm going to ask you to stand as we read these together. I'm just trying to serve you as your pastor. I'm just trying to help you, okay? Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Being the son, and this is an important phrase, as was supposed of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josic, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mele, the son of Mina, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us more about you, more about your son Jesus, more about ourselves, more about life, purpose, identity, meaning, and God, do the work in our root system, in our hearts that only you can. And so would you fill us with your spirit, fill me as I teach, and fill your people as they listen, and show us wonderful things, I pray, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Maybe in your own life, you've tried to go back to your roots. maybe someone challenged you, hey man, you need to go back to your roots. And so you did the whole family tree thing. All right, you see the family tree behind me. You did the whole family tree thing. And you're like, all right, who's my grandma? All right, Aunt Flossie, there she is over there. And Mama Jenkins up here. And maybe you just traced it all the way out. Okay? And maybe you went 2 generations, 3 generations. Maybe you went 4 generations. What if I told you that the general of the Confederate Army, General Lee, is part of my family tree? What if I told you that? That on my mother's side of the family, we could trace back our roots to General Lee. Would you still love me? Would you still listen to me if I told you that? Some of you might like him, some of you may not. Would you think I was popular because maybe he's like famous and he's in books? What would you think? What if I told you on my father's side, on my birth father's side, on my dad's side, I could trace my roots back to Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist and, you know, orator and former slave who wrote, I don't know, 3-4 books. What would you think if I told you that on my father's side I could go back to Frederick Douglass, on my mother's side I could go back to General Lee? What if I told you that on my mother's side and her dad, well, his mother was Indian, what if I said I could go back to Geronimo? What if I said I'd go back to Geronimo and the Apache warrior? Okay, would you be impressed? Would you think, whoa, man, I didn't know you were that cool. You got some really good roots. I just made all that up. That's not my roots. All right? I haven't gone back that far. Maybe it's because my grandparents were poor and they didn't even keep records. In fact, my father, his family, they couldn't read or write. He didn't even know his birthday. They wrote it in a Bible, not because they were Christians, they weren't, but they wrote it in a Bible, or they had someone write it for them, and that enabled his high school football coaches to forge his birth certificate so he could play longer, but that's another story. so they would, you know, genealogy is something that more educated and more sophisticated, really, even societies do and appreciate. In fact, the Jewish people, they were really big on genealogy. Did you know that? In fact, they kept extensive records of genealogies. In AD 70, you go back and check it, when Titus, the general of Rome, went into Jerusalem and he ransacked it and they burned the temple, guess what happened? All of the genealogical records that the Jewish people had been formally keeping for a long time were burned up. Now, why would God, in his good and perfect providence, allow all the genealogical records to be burned up? Well, the primary purpose of the genealogical records, at least from God's perspective, was so that they could, when the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one that the Old Testament was telling them about, when he came on the scene, they could go back and look and say, all right, he's got to be the son of David. He's got to be the son of Abraham. Okay, we've got to be able to trace his roots back. And so guess what? Luke says, go do your homework, guys. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was born to Mary and Joseph, he's got the right genealogy. Therefore, he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. And it's not just an Israeli kingdom that he's come to rule over. It is a worldwide kingdom. Some of you are interested in genealogy. And, you know, some people do it just because it's recreational and it's fun. And it is interesting when you go back and you go as far as you can. But some people actually, they go back in order to find significance and meaning and value in life. And maybe if General Lee wasn't their background, they'd be like, whoa, I need a flag on the back of my truck because that's my people's. You know, or maybe somebody might go back to Frederick Douglass and they might, whoa, I'm going to join, I don't know, the Black Panthers, and I'm just going to be this. And maybe they go back to Geronimo, and they're like, whoa, I need a headdress, and they're just going to wear it all the time. I got chief in my blood, you know? And who knows what kind of roots. But some people might look back at their family tree, and they might think, just like poor, insignificant. Nobody knows who my people were. And maybe they went into it like, maybe I can find a hero in my family that I can be like. And then they went back and they got even more depressed. Just a lot of drunk people and rebels and man. And maybe they got even more depressed. But here's the good news. The good news is this. In Luke's writing, he's saying, listen, you find your identity not in your mother and father ultimately. Listen. You find your identity and your purpose and your meaning in life not in your mother and father, not even your grandparents or great-grandparents. You got to go back way further than that. Some people are like, I'm going to go back to my roots in Ireland. Some people are like, I'm going to go back to my roots in Africa, find out who I really am. You got to go back way further than that if you want to find out who you really are. And so Luke says, Here's what you need to know to find out your purpose, your identity, and how you can figure out life. You ready? He goes into all these names. But before he does, he says this. Jesus went from boyhood, from childhood, birth to 12, and at 13, he became a man. That's when you become a man. When you're 13, you get hair under your arms. That's when you become a man. And so he went from being a boy to a man, and he started his trade, his vocation. He was a carpenter. He used to help Mark Mills, and then Mark would pay him. And just kidding, his adopted father, Joseph, remember, not his father according to the flesh, his adopted father, he learned his trade from Joseph. And so he began to work with wood, and he worked with wood for 17 years, about. So from 13 to about 30. And then he went from working with wood, which was a wonderful vocational calling, and he provided for his own needs and the needs of others that way. And then he moved into full-time ministry. Why? Because he just wanted to get out of work? No, because the Father called him to that kind of work, from working with wood primarily, although you know Jesus was ministering in the midst of that, and he went to working with primarily people and their souls and their eternity. And so Luke tells us he did that at about the age of 30. And then from that, he, of course, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was resurrected, ascended into heaven, and transitioned into eternity. So just before we even get into the genealogy, let me stop for a second and say this. What is your plan for life? All right, kids, you need to think about the future. You need to think ahead. Right, when you move from childhood and boyhood or girlhood, what are you going to do? What gifts and skills has God given you? And then, all right, what vocation will that be? And then when you think about the future, don't think about retirement in the way that we normally do. Now, maybe you make enough money in order to retire. But if you retire, then you make your transition from working with wood, for example, to working with people. You now get to go into full-time ministry as a Christian, right? Okay, for some of you, God might even call you into full-time vocational ministry. Jesus went in at 30, which was an interesting age, okay? Go back and read the Old Testament, and what you'll find is that often prophets, priests, and kings would begin ministering, guess what? Guess what age? 30. Do you know that, Simon? 30. Okay? Prophets like Ezekiel, you read Ezekiel chapter 1, he started prophesying when he was about 30. Priests, in fact, the Levites, they couldn't even serve until they were 30 years old, priests. And then kings, David, go back and read it. In Samuel, he was 30 when he began to rule in Israel. And then Joseph, you remember the Joseph story? He became prime minister in Egypt when he was, you guessed it, 30. And so Jesus, as the penultimate, as the great prophet, priest, and king, Jesus as the one who, remember this, when you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, you've got to distinguish between what's descriptive and what's prescriptive. Okay? What is being described as what happened and what is being prescribed as what you should do or shouldn't do. And here's why that's important, because you look back at the prophets and the priests and the kings, and they are not perfect people. God is not saying in every instance, here are these Old Testament people, you need to be like them. In fact, all of them came short, and Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king that you should look to. Jesus is the hero. All right? Jesus is greater than Ezekiel. Jesus is greater than the Levites. Jesus is greater than Joseph. He's greater than King David. You realize that, right? Maybe you were taught the Old Testament in another way. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The whole Bible points to Jesus. In fact, you want to get to your real roots? You want to find your real purpose and your identity? You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. All right, so if you're a real Bible scholar, you'll know that there are two genealogies of Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts. One of them is in Luke chapter 3. Where's the other one? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. Now, those two genealogies are a little bit different. I think that Luke's genealogy goes through the line of Mary, whereas Matthew's genealogy goes through the line of Joseph. By the way, both of them, the line of Mary and the line of Joseph, intersect at King David, which is what this passage is really about. It's saying Jesus, according to his genealogy, according to his roots, is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Do you remember 2 Samuel chapter 7? 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. When God makes a covenant with David, here's what he says. Look at it. Verse 11 through 13. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, God says, I will raise up your offspring after you, you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. That's not Solomon, David's son. No, this king will come and he will rule forever. Okay, that's God's promise. And so, again, we've seen it in weeks past. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' coming. Malachi prophesied about Jesus' coming. You need to learn this book and not just read it, but study it. And here, Jesus fulfills the Davidic covenant and he is the eternal king. And you see that again according to his genealogy. Maybe this will help. Here's a picture of just a rough sketch of Jesus' genealogy. I hope you can see it, Jesus' genealogy. Let's start over here. Even if you can't see it, Luke goes all the way back to Adam, the first human being. And he traces Jesus' genealogy to Adam, and then to Noah, through Noah, and then to Abraham. We'll come back to some of these. Then to King David. Now notice, all right, Luke's genealogy takes us through all those names, eventually to Heli, which would have been Jesus' grandfather on his mother's side, Mary. Okay, so through Mary, Jesus is born. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17 takes us through Joseph's line to Jesus' grandfather on that side. Not according to the flesh, remember, because he's adopted. Jacob, and then Joseph. All right, that's why I think in verse 23 it says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you know, he came from Joseph as was supposed of Joseph. You remember that key phrase? As was supposed of Joseph. I think emphasizing the virgin birth of Jesus and also the fact that this is Mary's lineage. All right? Now, you may be thinking, okay, so I need more, Derek. I need more. Okay? The genealogical record in Luke goes back to David through Nathan. The genealogical record in Matthew goes back to David through Solomon. What you'll notice if you compare those two genealogies is that they're very different from David forward. But from David backwards, they're similar. In fact, they're pretty much the same. And so how are they the same? All right, I'm glad you asked. Okay, listen. Abraham is at the heart of both of these genealogies. Who's Abraham? Remember, he was the man that God chose to create the nation of Israel out of. And so God makes promises to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. And that's called the Abrahamic covenant. And guess who fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, even genealogically? That's right, Jesus does. So look at this picture of Abraham's genealogy. You ready? Abraham's genealogy. If you know your Bible really well, you could actually go back and study and trace this all out. That's why I want to say to you that this book is unlike any other book. It's not Aesop's fables. It's not mythology. It's history. It's accurate. It's verifiable. And so you can go back and look at Abraham's line. And you remember, now again, remember prescriptive, descriptive. You shouldn't have more than one wife, guys. Abraham did. So don't tell your kids, be like Abraham. John Derek, Simon, be like Abraham. Have multiple wives and concubines. No. Remember, what's descriptive, what's happened, and what's prescriptive. From the beginning, one man, one woman, Adam, Eve. Always God's design. Okay, but he did have multiple wives. And remember, through Isaac, the promise would come. Isaac marries Rebekah. Through Jacob, not Esau, the promise would come. All right, Jacob, multiple wives too. Again, describing, not prescribing. Then through Judah. And so Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah to fulfill prophecy. Maybe this helps. Again, we went back to Abraham. Now, let's look at David's genealogy too. Let's look at David's genealogy too. Remember, I told you the differences between Matthew and Luke. Matthew, okay, David had a son named Solomon. And then Solomon had children, eventually coming to Joseph in Matthew's genealogy. David had another son named Nathan. By the way, he had these two sons with a woman that he slept with who wasn't his wife, who he stole from another guy. That's descriptive. That's not prescriptive. So don't look at David and say, hey guys, be like David. No. All right, there are some things about David that are good. Remember, David is not the hero. David's not the hero. Abraham's not the hero. General Lee's not the hero. Frederick Douglass is not the hero. Geronimo's not the hero. You're not the hero. Cam Newton's not the hero. Peyton Manning's not the hero. Jesus is the hero. Look to him for everything. Find your life, your identity, your purpose. Recognize that until you get to the real root of the problem, stirring up things about your past and your mother and your grandmother and your grandfather, it's not that those things are insignificant. It's that those things won't change your roots. Okay? But guess what? Studying the genealogies will. Studying the Bible, not just reading the Bible. Oh, that you would join that line of people in history who've said, I want to enter into the school of Christ. I want to be his disciple, his pupil, his student. I'm not just going to be satisfied with Sunday school pat answers. I want to go deeper. I want to fall in love with my Savior. And people have been doing that for over 1900 years. Would you join that crowd of students of Christ? Students of Christ. Would you, in your mind this morning, I want to challenge you to develop a multi-generational vision and genealogy where you just say, God, take my life, my friends, my family, my children, my grandchildren, and do what you did, I don't know, in some ways like you did with Jonathan Edwards. You remember Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards was a theologian and a pastor. He eventually became the president of a university. And guess how many kids he had? He had 11 kids. Same woman, Sarah Edwards. 11. Okay? And And just through research, a historian in the 1900s went back and looked at Jonathan Edwards' life. And I want you to read this quote with me on the screen, or just I'll read it to you. Consider the example of Jonathan Edwards, who was born in 1703. He was a preacher, professor, pastor, author, and loving family man. He was devoted to his wife, Sarah, for 31 years until his death. He led regular family worship, which means in his house, he would call it a small church. In his house, he led his family in worship. They sang together, they prayed together, they read God's word together, and they studied God's word together. He had his own small group, his own Sunday school, his own educational ministry. And you can too. Regular family worship, and he oversaw the education of his 11 children. He didn't just give that off to other people. Yeah, y'all educate my kids. He, of course, used other people's skills and gifts, but he saw him as primary responsible for the education of his children. And he oversaw that. And so listen to this. In 1900, A.E. Winship studied what happened to the 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah. Things multiply pretty quick when you've got 11 who have other children. All right? By the year 1900, so 200 years later, they had 1,400 descendants. He found that they included 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, and a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, the dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the U.S. Treasury. They had written over 135 books and edited 18 journals and periodicals. Many had entered into the ministry. Over 100 were missionaries, and others were on mission boards. Man, that's pretty cool that God would just take one man and one woman, and then he would just... I think Jonathan Edwards saw a multi-generational investment that he was making. I think he probably thought about his genealogy moving forward and not just backwards. So could you reverse the genealogy? Could you say, don't so much think about the past. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, forget about what lies behind and press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus and in your root system with him. That's where you're going to find your identity and your purpose and your value. And so we went back through David. We went back through Abraham. Eventually, he gets back to Adam. Okay? Matthew's genealogy stops with Abraham. Remember, because Matthew's writing primarily to Jewish people. Don't let me lose you. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience primarily. All right, Luke's writing to a Gentile audience, not just Jews, but the people of the world. And so he takes it back further than Abraham. He goes to Adam. So look at Adam's basic genealogy. All right? Adam. Remember, Adam had Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain killed Abel, so you don't see children falling down there. Adam had other sons and daughters with Eve that we don't hear about. You may wonder, where did Cain's wife come from? Well, other sons and daughters. Okay? Cain has children. One of Adam's children that God gives him to replace Abel was Seth. And you can go back and look at Luke's genealogy. You can read it in Genesis chapter 5. Same thing. Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah. Remember Methuselah? Pop quiz. Who's the oldest person ever recorded in the Bible? Methuselah. All right? That's just a side note, footnote. Lamech, who's the father of Noah. Remember, Noah had 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Everybody's killed in the worldwide flood, which means everybody in this room, whether you go through Germanimo, Frederick Douglass, or General Lee, or nobody's, you will all go back to Noah, which means this. You ready? Noah's our daddy. That's right. Me and you, we got the same daddy. And this isn't just like stuff we talk about to make us feel cool. We really do have the same daddy. Now, Abraham came from the line of Shem. Others came from the line of Ham. Others through the line of Japheth. Okay? But before Noah, again, the Bible's filled with these genealogies. And they're verifiable. What if somebody in the first century, one of the religious leaders who hated Jesus and tried to, they wanted to kill him. Eventually they did kill him. What if one of them said, You know how easy it would have been for them to check the records? And they could have said, "Look, Luke, you're wrong, Luke. You're wrong, Luke." But guess what? None of them could. You know why? Because Luke was right. Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David. They could check the records. They could check the records of Matthew as well. And so this is essentially irrefutable. All right? But it eventually goes back to Adam. And guess what? I know, listen. We have the same daddy in who? Adam. Why do we get so caught up in our recent history and we really forget our roots? You know, the result is all of the racial and ethnic and just stupidity and strife that you see in our world. You know that's where that's come from? People want to get so wound up in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 generations. You want to get back to your real roots? Go back to the beginning. And this is where you'll find your identity. Not in your skin color or hairstyle or what landmass your kinfolk grew up on. Your identity and your purpose is found in, first, watch this, Adam, where we're all part of the same race, the human race. And we all are image bearers of God, the highest of his creation. There is no superior race, Adolf Hitler. No. Social Darwinism, okay? Just because a man comes on the scene, Charles Darwin, and he writes a book, The Origin of Species, and just because he's a fundamentalist Bible thumper, you ever heard Charles Darwin called a fundamentalist Bible thumping preacher? That's exactly what he was. You know why? Because a fundamentalist is somebody who believes things about the fundamental truths of life. Which means really everybody's a fundamentalist. You're either right about the fundamentals or you're wrong. Darwin, of course, was wrong, and he influenced Adolf Hitler. That's why he thought the Aryans were the superior race to all the others. Okay? If you don't thump the real Bible, this is the real Bible. Bible just means book. Genesis to Revelation is the Bible you should thump. But don't let anybody demean you by saying you're a Bible thumper. Everybody thumps a Bible. It may not be this one. So for most Darwinian evolutionists, it goes back to the origin of species, and they thump the book of a man. And they're fundamentalists, and guess what? They're preachers. I don't want to hear nothing from no preacher. A preacher is just somebody who tries to persuade other people to believe certain things. Everybody listens to preachers. 50 Cent is a preacher. He is. Luke Bryan is a preacher. Presidential candidates, they're preachers. Okay? The question is not, is somebody preaching and are you listening? The question is, are you listening to the truth? Are you thumping the right book? Do you believe about the right fundamentals? Don't let people make fun of you and demean you as though they think they're more intellectually elite. Say, have you read the genealogies? All right? And if you do, it goes back to the same man, Adam. And Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, from Adam came all the ethnic groups that exist today. That didn't come from the Tower of Babel. That's about a language. All right? So that's a whole nother sermon. I'm going to just steer back here, and I'm going to say this. Until you get to your roots in God, he created you. And as his creation, you're a descendant of Adam. And here's some bad news I got to tell you. If you are in Adam, you're a sinner. Okay? All of our daddy, Adam, we come from him, we come from his loins, we come from his genes. We inherit his sinful nature. Okay? We're born with original sin, no matter where you come from, what you look like. We're all in Adam. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 is so beautiful. Don't you fall asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 through 22, 45 through 49. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. All right? Think about Romans chapter 5. And then I'm going to summarize this. But I want you to listen. We're studying right now. We're studying. Romans chapter 5, 14 through 21. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it would be worth you going home. Remember the outlines on the website every week. It'd be worth you going home and studying 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 5. I'm going to summarize it really simply, so that a 5-year-old could understand it. You ready? You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You were born in Adam. Therefore, you inherit sin, a sin nature, and what comes with that is condemnation and judgment. If you repent and you put your trust in Jesus and you are united with Christ, you become in Christ. You are declared righteous, you're justified, and you're adopted into God's family. And you have eternal life. In other words, it's about who you are most foundationally. Are you going to identify with your last name? Are you going to identify ultimately with your gender? Are you going to identify ultimately with 4 or 5 generations in your past? Are you going to identify ultimately with Adam? Or are you going to identify ultimately? Did you catch it in the genealogy, verse 38? The son of Adam, the son of what? God. The son of God. So, Adam was created by God as the first representative of humanity. Adam sinned and failed. Jesus comes on the scene as the second Adam. Next week we'll see chapter 4. He's tempted. He doesn't sin. Jesus is the greater Adam. Jesus is the greater Israel. Jesus is the greater Abraham. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Which brings me back to the title of the message, Your Roots and King Jesus. And so my question is just this. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your purpose, your significance? Are you in Christ? Or are you still in Adam? I could probably tell you where you're at based on how you talk most of the time. Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? If you're not in Christ, you can be. Just turn from sin and yourself and put your trust in Christ. Don't trust in what the future might hold as more political power comes on the scene and you can finally be free. Don't trust in a new awakening of the Confederacy or a movement away from greater slavery or more land. Don't put your trust there. Put your trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've not left us in ignorance and you've not left us to the wolves who come in with sheep's clothing, with sophisticated arguments that are lies. Oh God, I pray that you would free us from lies that we have believed, from Bible-thumping, fundamentalist, naturalistic philosophers and preachers. And God, help us to believe the truth about the fundamentals that are found in your word and in Jesus, the greatest preacher. And God, help us to preach like he preached, and help us to preach about him and not ourselves. God, raise up a group of preachers in this room that preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected and ascended and interceding right now. And Father, if there's anybody in this room who's never found their identity and their purpose, I pray that even in this moment that they would trust in you. I pray as we sing this next song that their hearts would be surprisingly warmed and they would find joy and life and satisfaction. That they would find out what their real roots are in you, God, as creator and as redeemer, as savior and as Lord, as master and as friend. Would you stand with me and we're going to sing one song together and then celebrate communion. In fact, what I want to do this morning is after we finish this song, we're just transition right into communion. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you can make your way. If you're in the middle section, to the back table's here. If you're on the side, the table's here. You can get the elements and make your way back to your seat. And then we'll celebrate communion together. If you're not a Christian, remember, all you've got to do is repent and put your trust in Christ. And if you want to do that, you can. And come talk to me or Butch or one of the other leaders about what it means to follow Jesus and get baptized. That's the first step of obedience as a Christian. When the Lord saves you, identify with him publicly through baptism. And I would love to talk with you about that and pray with you. Feel free as we sing to pray in your seat or pray up here. If you want someone to pray with you, that would be great too. But go back to your roots. As we sing together, look to Jesus.